welcome to Sharper Iron.
Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, June 29th, we're studying Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. In today's text, Jesus instructs his disciples to lay up their treasures in heaven by putting their trust in God rather than in money. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Appold. Pastor Appold serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Paducah, Kentucky. Pastor, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks for having me on, Tim. Looking forward to it.
As we get started today, talk to us about the context in Matthew's Gospel and in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes, the context is we're kind of like halfway through the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is not the first thing that he does in Matthew's Gospel. That would be the baptism and the fasting and the temptation. But within we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and this is kind of the initial sermon that Jesus preaches, at least in as Matthew records the gospel. So do you think it's right to say halfway? We're kind of right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, I mean, 5, 6, 7, and we're about halfway through 6. So just in terms of the space, I think so. And I would say also topically, you know, in the English Bibles, the translations, you get these nice little headings that aren't there in the Greek. But just as you're reading along, when we get to the text that we're starting today, Jesus doesn't use the same formulation that we've been hearing him use the last several texts. So there does seem to be a, you know, a movement that's about the middle of the sermon. Sure.
Yeah, and I think just for kind of big picture kind of context here, right at the beginning, it's always good to go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's introduced to us this way, that Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down and he opened his mouth. So kind of formal teaching, right? This is not just Jesus talking to his disciples. There's a big crowd here. He is talking to his disciples, of course, but I mean, he's not just talking to the apostles, the future apostles. Right. And I think that just the way that Matthew lays it out, the way that it actually happened, not that, you know, Matthew is devising this and making it up, but you kind of have this call back to Moses going up on the mountain. And Moses, if you remember back in the book of Exodus, he goes up on the mountain and he receives the word of the Lord, the law of God, and then he comes back down the mountain to give it to Israel. So you have this kind of typological scene here of Jesus as a new Moses, as the one who reveals God's word to us. And, you know, that gets us, I think, a good ways going just in terms of seeing what other biblical stories, what are some of the allusions that should be drawn in here? Well, just as Moses reveals the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, not just law in kind of that more narrow sense, but the Torah, the word of the Lord to Israel, now Jesus is doing that in a fuller way as the fulfillment of the one who reveals God's word to us.
Right. And in that way, Jesus isn't only a greater Moses. He certainly is the prophet like Moses that the Lord told his people to expect, but Jesus even takes the place of the Lord on the mountain, the one who speaks the word authoritatively in that way. I mean, the way that he spoke, say, at the end of chapter 5, you know, you've heard that it was said, he repeats some of the things that he gave to Moses on the mountain, and then he reveals them in an even fuller way now here in Matthew 5 and then going into 6.
Yeah, and I think that as we go through just a few verses that we have here, if you have that Moses background in mind, I think that there's some allusions to the tabernacle, right? One of the primary things that God reveals to Moses and that he then brings down to the people of Israel is all of the instructions for building the tabernacle. Now, Jesus isn't coming down to, or he's not going up on the mountain here to tell the disciples, here's our building project, but the people, right? The tabernacle was always, at least in part, one of the functions of the tabernacle was to be symbolic of the people as a whole. And I think I can try to draw some of that out for us as we go along.
Jim, that sounds good. That's not something that we really considered too much in the Sermon on the Mount thus far. You know, we talked a little bit about the background in chapter 5. Jesus has been saying, you know, you've heard that it was said, I say to you. Mm-hmm. More recently in chapter 6, the refrain has been, you know, when you do these things, this practicing your righteousness, don't do it like the hypocrites, don't do it for a show. Rather, do it so that your Father in heaven is the only one that you're focused on. How is what we look at today going to be related to that most recent teaching of Jesus?
Yeah, definitely. There's this contrast between treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And what are the differences between those two? But as Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven, I think it's good to draw out what you just said, Tim, which is, well, what is it that makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven such a good place? And it's because of the Father who is in heaven. So your Father who is in heaven, he's the one who you want to treasure. And his things are the things that last, that are eternal. So that contrast between earthly goods, earthly stuff that fades away versus the heavenly things, the things of the Father and his favor, you know, what the Pharisees are kind of obsessed with is the favor of men. And Jesus says they have their reward, right? You can get earthly favor. You can kind of trick people, right? But God cannot be tricked. God sees to the heart. And so his favor is also then far better than earthly favor, which quickly comes and also quickly goes.
Very good. Let's go ahead and take a look at the text for today. This is Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That is our text for today, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Talk to us about the treasures on earth, Pastor Apple. That's where Jesus starts in the text.
Yeah, he says, don't do it, right? And the Greek word that's translated, he kind of uses the same verb as the same object, right? Treasure. So maybe a more literal translation. I think lay up is good. That conveys the sense. But Jesus is literally saying here, don't treasure treasures on earth. And I think it's a fun Greek word. That's where we get our word thesaurus from. A thesaurus is like a treasury of words, right? And that's just the Greek word behind our English translation there. So again, going back to the kind of immediate context, what are the treasures on earth that he has been talking about? Well, it's the favor, the greetings in the marketplace, the admiration of people that the Pharisees are able to kind of capture through their performance of their piety. And now Jesus is saying, there's a better treasure than that, right? There's a better favor. I know I'm kind of importing that word favor, but I think that that's what he has in view here. He's not talking about tangible things that you can store up in heaven. He's certainly not talking about money. There's not like heavenly currency that you can somehow fill your bank account with in heaven. But the treasures of heaven, this is the favor of God the Father. So treasure that, because look at what he says about the earthly treasures, right? Even a moth can destroy earthly treasures. And I remember, this makes me think of Ash Wednesday, right? We hear, I think, a little bit of this reading usually in our readings on Ash Wednesday. You think about that little smudge on your forehead, the ashes on the forehead. If you've ever like hit a moth, Tim, you know, that's just what a moth looks like, right? And a moth is so fragile. A moth is so ashy. But the earthly treasures are, even a moth, even this weak little creature can destroy the earthly treasures. compare that with the heavenly treasures, which moth and rust can't destroy. No one can break into heaven. This stuff is indestructible as compared to the earthly treasures.
So the heavenly treasure is not something like money, but the earthly treasure can include that. And so I think that what you were saying, though, I find helpful, because in English, I think we hear, do not treasure for yourselves treasures. And we automatically think about things like gold, silver, yep, cash. But in the context, as you've noted, among the treasures on earth is the favor of men. So what we might call, say, popularity or power among men is included in the treasures on earth. Certainly money is a part of it. You know, I mean, you think about the things Jesus has just been teaching in the previous section. He's taught about giving to the needy. He's taught about fasting from, you know, from the earthly pleasures, from food and things like that. Like, all of the things of this earth can potentially become these earthly treasures that we would treasure above the favor of God, and we would treasure those earthly things to our detriment if we put them above the favor of God.
Yeah, and I mean, earthly stuff, Jesus is going to talk about that at the end, right? The translation is money. You cannot serve God and money. But many of our listeners have heard it this way: you cannot serve God and mammon, right? That all the stuff of this world. But even just think about cash and gold and silver. Why is that valuable to us? Well, gold is sparkly, it's shiny, and we like shiny things. But we love that stuff because of what it can buy for us. And so it's a tangible thing, but its value is really more of the intangible. It gains us pleasure, right? I can buy fancy clothes. I can buy, you know, rich food. And that stuff is valuable because it makes me feel good. In the same way, having a bunch of money, it might be nice just to have it in the bank account, but it doesn't really do me any good until I use it. And what does it gain me? Well, it gains me approval or status or, you know, fame to some degree, privilege, power, status. Those are the more intangible things. And I think it's right to see, you know, they're definitely interrelated. But when Jesus switches over to talking about the heavenly treasures, well, there's not heavenly gold and there's not heavenly silver, but what is it that makes heaven such a wonderful place? It's the favor, the love of the Father. And that is ultimately an intangible thing.
Mm-hmm. Thinking through what all is included in that word mammon, or the treasures as we're talking about in the first part, I think is a helpful thing for us to keep in mind, especially when we consider the role of money. You know, this is one of those places where the scriptures do speak against the idolatry toward money. And it's very easy for anyone to fall into that. But it's also easy for us to dismiss it. Well, I don't have a problem with money. Well, you may not have a problem with money, but you got a problem with something. You know, something yeah, on earth is going to become an idol. And so, I think this way of looking at what Jesus is talking about with mammon, with these earthly treasures, it helps us on both fronts, so that money doesn't become the idol that it very easily becomes for all people. And so that if money isn't much of an idol for us, we don't presume to think that, oh, I've checked that box and I'm good. I can skip to the next section of the sermon.
Yeah, and I think that's this whole section, all of these verses, you know, what is Jesus preaching about here? He's preaching about faith, right? He is the preacher of faith. And I was just thinking about where, you know, Luther in the Large Catechism. Are you familiar with the Large Catechism? I'm joking.
I've read that once.
You've heard of it?
Yeah, I have.
But,
yes.
But he talks about there in the first commandment, he's talking about the first commandment, and he says, these two things go together. I'm paraphrasing. I don't have the exact quotation, but faith and God, right? Faith and God. And he's going off of, what does it mean to have a God? Well, whatever I fear, whatever I love, whatever I trust in, that becomes my God. And whether it's the true God or a false God, faith is the thing that makes it kind of my God. And right. So what Jesus is preaching here is, make sure your faith has the proper object, right? The right object. Because where your treasure is, where your faith is, there your heart will be also, right? That's what your God, that's showing you what your God is.
Yeah. Now, when Jesus, you know, he uses the example, as you mentioned, a moth. I love the picture that you have in our minds of, because I have touched a moth, and there's that just that dusty feeling to a moth. Sometimes you even get a little bit of dust on your hands, or it's left behind where you swatted at the moth. And so it's a beautiful image that even that, you know, can turn this earthly treasure into nothing, can destroy it. And in the 3-year lectionary, we recently heard an Old Testament reading from the book of Hosea. And in that larger context, in Hosea 5, the Lord says this about himself. This is Hosea 5, verse 12. He says, "But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah." And that verse came to mind in this context, not only because of the connection to the moth, but also because of, say, like a text like Luke 12, where Jesus tells the story of that rich man who had all of the success in his crops, and he tore down his barns to build larger ones. And it was the Lord who came and actually said, "Your life is demanded of you." And I that comes to mind in this text as well, that the moth and the rust that destroy, the thief that breaks in and steal, sometimes the Lord is behind those things to knock away an idol from us. I mean, he was there in Luke 12. Hosea is another good example. And I think that's something that's maybe in the background of this text that we might miss.
Yeah, so what you're saying there is that the destruction of the earthly goods, sometimes, am I hearing you right, that God is the one who is kind of behind it, certainly.
Yes.
And I the text that I was thinking of in the background here is Job, right?
Sure.
All his stuff is taken away. And certainly Satan is the one who does it in the book of Job, but he only operates with God's allowance, right? With God's permission. And so, yes, behind all of these things is the will of God, and that he does have to destroy idols from our life. And that's a painful thing when it happens, but on the other side of that, the destruction of the idol is so that the true God can put himself in his proper place, and our faith can be attached instead of to these things that even a moth can destroy. Our faith wants to be, or God wants our faith to be connected to himself, right? To the true heavenly treasure.
Yeah. So Jesus says of these treasures on earth that can be destroyed by things as simple as moth and rust or stolen by a thief, Jesus says, don't lay those things up for yourselves, or don't treasure them. What is that? And maybe this is the translation, lay things up is what I'm thinking about. But I'm thinking again about that man in Luke 12 who's building these things and storing them. Like, talk about that danger, because we have a bank account. Our church has a bank account. Like, what's the danger in the laying up, the storing up of possessions?
Yeah, earthly goods, you do have to have them, right? You do need food, and you do need, God has created us this way. We need these things, and it's not wrong to have them, but it goes wrong when they become more than what they ought to be, right? Mm-hmm. So that whole idea of, it's not just stuff that I have and I use, but I love it. I love it. I trust it. It is the thing I turn to when I'm in trouble, and that's where going into Luther's Large Catechism and like thinking about what does it mean to have a God? Well, you think back into the Old Testament, you had some really obvious idols among the pagan nations that even crept into Israel, right? You know, they constructed real physical idols, and then they literally bowed down and prostrated themselves before those idols. Our idolatry is often much more subtle in the sense that no one is building a idol of mammon. And yet in the heart, right, the fear, the love, the trust of the heart kind of erects these idols, but they're like abstract, if that makes sense, right? And so Jesus is kind of cutting into not just the outward expression of idolatry, but also the idolatry of the heart. And he's preaching against that here, and preaching in its place the true faith, the true love and trust of God in heaven.
You mentioned some of the Old Testament background, days of Moses, the tabernacle, and I don't want to get too far ahead of this text into the next one, but the account of the, not the mammon, but the manna in the wilderness, I think, falls under this, that, you know, it's not about the storing up, the laying up the treasure on earth. The Lord's going to provide that for you. He's going to give you what you need through his word. And I mean, again, I don't want to bleed too far into the next text, but it's certainly related about this idea that, hey, God's going to provide what you need. You don't have to treasure it. He's got the treasure for you.
Yeah. And that, you know, this is where I think you have the challenge, Tim, right? As you're kind of making these segments, you're interrupting the Sermon on the Mount. And so
I apologize Jesus is interrupting. Well, don't do that to your pastor in the middle of his sermon.
You only have an hour, right? But Jesus is going to go on to say in just a few verses, he's going to say, you know, your father knows that you need these things.
Yeah.
So but then he goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these earthly treasures, will be added unto you, right? It's your father's good pleasure. That's the way it is in Luke. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if he gives you the kingdom, he's also going to give you the earthly things too.
Talk more about verse 21. You've been mentioning this all along, that, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I guess as I listen to those words of Jesus, like which comes first? Is it that I recognize the treasure is there and so my heart goes there? Or is it so my heart goes there and thus I find my treasure? Or are they reciprocal in some sense? I don't know. Does that make sense?
I think so. I think that the answer is they're reciprocal. But it's almost like he's giving us, here's sort of the diagnostic test. You know, the heart, we're all very good at self-justification, right? I can rationalize all sorts of silly things that I do. Well, I had to, right? And here's why. But Jesus, it's almost like a diagnostic here, right? If you want to know where your heart really is, you know, don't listen to yourself. You'll deceive yourself. But look where your treasure is. Look, what are you treasuring? That's where your heart is. And so it becomes this diagnostic tool to say, what are the potential idols? What are the maybe real idols in my life? Well, what do I treasure? What do I love? What do I, again, this is kind of importing that whole language of the first commandment, but I think that is fair here. And it fits with what Jesus is talking about. You know, ask yourself those diagnostic kind of questions. What do I fear? If it was taken away, if something was taken away from me, you know, would my whole world kind of collapse? What do I love? What do I trust in? What do I turn to first when I'm in trouble? And those are going to be that's how he reveals these idols to us.
Now, I know we've said that this is about more than money, silver, gold, but that those things are certainly involved here. So in thinking about diagnostic, I mean, would it be fair to say, like, okay, so I'm looking, what are the idols that I'm tempted toward? And maybe I don't realize it. If I look at something like my budget, is that a good diagnostic tool to say, like, oh, I'm spending a lot of money here. Maybe this is an idol. I'm not saying necessarily, but maybe that's going to show me where my idols are.
No, I think so. I mean, I think you could do.
I mean, I can always justify it, like you said, but if I look at it honestly, I might see something.
Yeah. Yeah. I think accounting for, what am I doing with the money that God has given me? Where is it going? What am I using it for? You could do the same thing with, you know, this is the old way that we often talk about stewardship, time, treasure, and talents, right? Sure. So treasure obviously fits with what Jesus is talking about here, but you could do the same thing with time, right? You could kind of think about a time budget. So that might sound a little bit, I don't know, I hope it doesn't sound trite, but what do I spend my time on? What am I investing my time and my energy in? And that would probably pretty quickly, I know it does for me, but it does reveal, like, ooh, I've gotten things out of whack and I need to repent, and also then to readjust and make my time fit with where do I really want my heart to be.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I assume this is on Android phones too, but I know it's on iPhones that it'll show you your screen time.
Oh man, that hurts.
Time, right? Doesn't that hurt?
It does. It's a good pain, but it certainly does reveal, like, oh man, that was not a good use of my time.
Yes, that's right. No, and a good way to see, again, where is our trust? Where is our fear? Where is our love based on the way that we use our treasure, our time, so that we might, again, repent of this idolatry as needed. and find our treasure in heaven, where we have the favor of God fully by his grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep talking about this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Appold this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, June 29th. We're studying Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24 with Pastor David Appold. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Paducah, Kentucky. Pastor, prior to the break, we were talking about verse 21. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Talked about how we can use things like perhaps a budget or our time to see where the idols are. What about when we talked also about the reciprocity of this? So on the flip side, if I realize that my treasure is in a certain place or my heart is in a certain place, what is it also then something that we should take from this text to put our treasure there? So if my heart is in the things of God, like, I mean, it seems that there would be a sense in which this text says, then put your earthly treasures there, at least in some sense. I don't intend to make this like a quote stewardship sermon, but I think it's there.
Oh, yeah, I agree. I mean, I think that this is one of the reasons why the practice of tithing is good and giving is good, because it kind of keeps us from just paying lip service, right? The old saying is something like this, right, Tim? I'm sure you've heard this before. People vote with their feet and with their pocketbooks, yeah. Right? And how that applies here, it also works the other way around. If I'm putting money towards something, if I'm putting my money that I worked hard to earn, if I'm putting it in the offering plate regularly, faithfully, and giving it to the church, that is connecting me to the life of my congregation in a, you know, I have skin in the game here, and it ties me into, right? I give to the church, not just for the sake of those who the church serves, but it also helps me, right? In the act of giving and tithing, I am myself then further invested. My heart is tied into the life of this congregation in a way that I think if I'm not giving, yes, I can say I support in other ways the ministry of this church, but if I'm not giving my treasure, my literal earthly treasure, I'm just not as invested, right, in the life of the congregation.
Yeah, and I suppose the matter of, like you said, the voting with the feet, that would be a way of indicating time. That
yeah,
not
right.
only do I give my treasure to my church, but I like this is important to me. This is where my heart is, and so I'm going to spend time there too.
Yeah, yeah. I make time for what matters. I make time for what I love, and I give towards what I love.
Mm. Yeah. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I don't want to get ahead of us, Pastor, but you also mentioned like connections to the tabernacle, allusions there. Were you thinking of
yeah.
things in that paragraph, or are they
yeah.
to come?
I think so. I mean, I think when we get to talking about the lamp and the eye, it'll be a little more obvious, but because of that, what follows with the lamp and the eye, I wonder here, and maybe this is a little bit of conjecture, but you can tell me if I'm way off base, and maybe I'll listen to you. So the tabernacle is multifaceted. You know what I mean by that? It's like a diamond where yeah. there's all kinds of symbolism in the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle represents, there's aspects of the tabernacle that kind of represent the corporate life, the communal life of Israel as a nation. There's also another facet to the tabernacle in that it represents an individual, most especially the Christ, the Messiah, right? Think of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He tabernacled among us. So in the tabernacle, different parts of the furniture and even just the layout of the tabernacle, I think we can see some correspondence to an individual human being, right? Mm-hmm. So if that's true, and maybe I'm assuming that here, but if that's true, then think about the Ark of the Covenant. That's the innermost part of the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant is kind of a treasure chest of sorts. Mm. And what's in the Ark of the Covenant? You've got the copies of the law of that God gave to Moses. You've got the manna, a jar of manna, and you've got the rod of Aaron. So if we take the Ark of the Covenant as at least one of the things that it represents and symbolizes is the human heart, well, what is in the heart? What is treasured in the Ark of the Covenant? You know, you could make a connection there with the Word of God, right? The law is written on our hearts. God's Word is written on our hearts. And I think that I don't know if it's, you know, the most obvious thing that Jesus is referring to, but I think it's in the background anyways of what he's talking about here with this treasure. Your heart is like a treasure chest, just as the Ark of the Covenant was.
So I think that's helpful. Let me try coming at it from a different direction, but with the same story, thinking about the Exodus. You know, so they leave Egypt in Exodus 14, they sing in chapter 15, and then right away they're grumbling. And what are they grumbling about? They're grumbling about treasures on earth, like food, water. And the Lord, I mean, he takes care of those, no problem at all, you know? And then what does he do starting in Exodus 19? He keeps them there at Mount Sinai for over a year. They stay there till the middle of the book of Numbers. But the rest of the book of Exodus from 19 on are the instructions for building the tabernacle and then the construction of the tabernacle. And so even with kind of like the shape of Israel's story, I think you're seeing, hey, where is the true treasure? It's found here in the presence of God among us. And hey, don't worry about the food and water. God's got that, no problem. Put your heart here in the tabernacle where the presence of God is. And just the way that like the book of Exodus, just the amount of material that the book of Exodus spends on those things, I think is instructive in that regard. Maybe another way of coming at that from the same story, different angle.
Yeah, I've been teaching the book of Exodus in my adult Bible class on Sunday mornings for a long time now. I lose track of how long,
it's a long
but
book.
It really is amazing how the action is all, it's front loaded in action, right? You have all the action in the first half of the book, and then you get the golden calf kind of towards the end, which is a major part of the story too. But there is so much time spent on the tabernacle. And when you go through it verse by verse, as I've been doing, all of a sudden you see it, maybe, and I don't know if I'm trying to read that into Jesus's words, but you see these things that Jesus is talking about, and they have some kind of connection back, an echo of the tabernacle here with the human heart being like this, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, and he wants it to be full of manna. He wants it to be full of the heavenly things that do not run out, the Word of God, which is how God's favor is going to be conveyed to us.
So speaking of seeing things, Pastor Appold, Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. So take us into this. This is an interesting image. What does that mean, that the eye is the lamp of the body?
Yeah, he kind of is like, this is not the way we usually talk about vision, right? You know, if you and I were just going to sit down and talk about how the eye works, the eye receives light, right? The light that's outside of me comes into my eye. And then that is somehow, and this is part of, you know, I'm talking out of my depth here, but somehow that is then imprinted into my brain, right? Mm-hmm. But here, the eye is a lamp. So the eye is giving light to the rest mm-hmm. of the body. And so it's not so much Jesus is trying to give an explanation, a scientific explanation of how vision works, but your eye functions and the eye actually gives light to the body. And this is where, this is actually the verse that got me going down that whole tabernacle idea, because the lampstand in the tabernacle gives light into the rest of the tabernacle. So I don't think Jesus is here kind of, he is sort of switching the metaphor. He's changing the image. We've been talking about the heart, and now we're going to the eye. But in all of these verses, I think Jesus is really preaching here about faith. And so what happens when the eye is right, then it enlightens the whole rest of the body. When that lamp in the tabernacle is burning, it's giving light to everything else.
All right. So talk more about how that works in the way Jesus puts it. He continues after identifying the eye as the lamp. So this idea of shining out of your body, he says, if that's healthy, your whole body's full of light. But if it's not healthy, if it's bad or sick, then your whole body's full of darkness. And if that's darkness, then it's a really big darkness. So what is Jesus getting at in the rest of that paragraph?
Yeah, well, if we connect it to what immediately came before and what's about to come after, he's talking here about earthly treasures, and he's still talking about earthly and heavenly treasures. So now we're just switching the image here, right? So when the heart is treasuring heavenly things, it's functioning well. And in the same way, when the eye is seeing with enlightened by God's word, then you're able to perceive and judge the world properly, right? And that vision that's enlightened by the word of God then guides the whole rest of all of your actions. But if your eye here is evil, is literally what Jesus says, if the eye is evil, if the eye is full of darkness, if it's full of earthly treasures, what Jesus has just been talking about, then you're not going to see the world properly. And so you're going to make judgments that are kind of bad, right? Terrible judgments. And it's going to direct the outward course of your life in all kinds of strange and odd ways.
So, I mean, with the addition of the image of the eye, and we talked about like where we're spending our money, where we're spending our time, and we even brought up the screen time, the things that I look at, right? What I'm looking at is actually very important when it comes to my Christian faith.
Yeah, and so think here though what he's saying. It's not your eye is not taking light in what
right.
Jesus is saying. Your eye is actually casting light out. So I think the idea here is more like, you know, God saw all that he had made and then he judged it very good, right? So when your eye is properly working, and I think of one of Jesus's parables. Remember the parable of the vineyard where he hires people at the first, the third, the sixth, the ninth, the 11th hour, right? The ones who come and grumble against the Lord of the vineyard, he says to them at the end there, is your eye evil because I am good, right? And so that would be another place where Jesus talks about the function of the eye. And what's happening there is the workers in the vineyard see what the master of the vineyard is doing, but they see it in a clouded way, right? They're envious of these other workers, and they charge the Lord with some kind of, you've been unfair to us, right? So again, that eye of faith, if I can use that language here, I think that's what Jesus is really after here. When you see God properly, when you see God the right way, as he has revealed himself to you as your gracious heavenly Father, who is willing to give even his own son for you, then you're able to perceive, to judge the rest of the world in its proper light. I can't avoid the light language even as I'm talking here, right? And so I think that's what Jesus is really putting his finger on. When the eye sees God properly, as he has revealed himself through his son, then you're also able to make sense of everything else. But if that eye is not seeing God rightly, then the whole rest of the world becomes clouded to us.
So that reminds me of the way Paul speaks about the conscience in Titus chapter 1.
Oh, perfect. Like yes.
Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. So to the one who has light, all things are enlightened, or right? But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To those whose lamp is dark, all things are darkness. It says both their minds and their consciences are defiled. So the way that Jesus speaks about the eye here sounds very similar to the way that Paul speaks about the conscience in Titus 1.
Yeah, and I think in our circles, if you're familiar with the name John Kleinig, he has talked and written very, very well about the benefit of a clear conscience. And one of the things I love about Kleinig's work on the conscience is he's able to make this connection beyond, and I don't want to say this is too simplistic, but if we only think about a clear conscience as the relief of guilt, that is part of having a clear conscience, but it also restores my whole vision of the rest of the world. And he has this great image of like looking at the world through your glasses. I think this is from Kleinig. You know how it is, Tim, right? When your glasses are all smudged up, everything outside of you looks like it has smudges all over it. It looks, it's all clouded. But when those lenses are cleaned, suddenly the whole rest of the world comes into focus. And I think the same thing happens when you have a clear conscience, when you know that God is gracious and that your sins are forgiven. It, yes, it does restore that proper relationship between you and God, but it also then helps you to see your family and your work and your the community that you're part of in its proper light, in its sharpness and its vividness. And so that clear conscience is not just this internal, you know, I know God's love for me, but I also then see the whole rest of the world in that light. And when I don't have a clear conscience, then like Jesus says, how great is the darkness?
Yeah. So like when I don't have that clear conscience, when my eye is evil, yeah, then I can't look around at the world and distinguish, you know, the treasures on earth from the treasures in heaven. Or I wrongly consider the treasures on earth the greatest value. And I can't look at anything in this world. And you've mentioned a number of things. I mean, it's not only money, but family, work, all the things of this world. Only when the conscience, when the eye is good, can I rightly see those things and have them in the proper perspective. When the eye is darkness, when the conscience is evil, then I'm going to get things all mixed up and out of order.
Yeah, and so here again, we can go back into the tabernacle. And if you think about the tabernacle as kind of, again, part of its, one of its facets is this, it represents, you know, the faithful Christian. It represents the Messiah, Christ, but it also represents us who are in Christ. And so you think of the lampstand casting its light, right? So if the Ark of the Covenant is the heart and the lampstand is the eye, I think we could also see like the altar of incense as maybe the mouth, and the table of showbread is, these correspond to maybe our the function of our organs. And I don't mean that just in sort of the biological function of our organs, but our senses. When our senses are properly attuned to God's word, then that is going to direct the outward course of our life, which would be symbolized out in the courtyard of the tabernacle. But the outer works of our life are then properly guided and led by the eye, the lampstand, shining as it should be shining. And so I guess the question then becomes is like, well, how do I get that light? How do I get that eye to be shining rightly? And I think your connection with, did you say Titus?
Titus 1, yeah.
Yeah, Titus 1. I think thinking of it as maybe not just the physical eye, but the function of your conscience as this internal umpire that's calling the balls and strikes the right way in your life. That's what Jesus is really after here.
So, and I think all of this leads very naturally into the last thing that Jesus says in our section of text today, verse 24, that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We're still in the realm of the first commandment. Jesus makes it very explicit here. I think this all connects very well with what we've been talking about. Take us into this last verse.
Yeah, the transition, trying to figure out, you know, how one verse leads to the next. This is usually a helpful thing for me as I'm teaching Bible classes and thinking about my sermon. When I'm able to say like, okay, that things kind of click in place. And instead of just Jesus sort of haphazardly jumping from one thing to the next, you can see, okay, the Lord, lo and behold, he knows how to transition from one thing to the next. And there is a nice connection here. So now we come to kind of the crux of the matter, which is who is your God? And he's been talking about this all along. And he says it's impossible to be devoted to two things. you're either devoted to one or the other. And, you know, you're either going to love the first guy and hate the second guy, or you're going to be devoted to the second guy. Or I'm sorry, I'm getting it all confused here. But you see the point.
Yes.
Right. And so, yeah, these last verses, I think, kind of clinch what Jesus is talking about here, which is what is the first commandment all about? You know, having, fearing, loving, and trusting the true God, the Father in heaven, and his heavenly treasures.
So talk more about the way Jesus uses the word like hate and love. I think the word hate maybe and despising too. Like both of those strike us as very strong. And maybe, you know, there's a little pushback in our minds. You know, well, I love a lot of things, Jesus. I can love that and that and that. And that doesn't seem to detract. What's like, I mean, Jesus speaks very starkly here about hate and love, devotion and despising. What is that contrast such that there can only be this one God that we can truly have?
Okay, so this what we might call this like total demand, total allegiance that Jesus is talking about here, right? You can't serve one and the other. It's one or nothing, one or neither. And so I think that if we remember back to the Old Testament, think back to the original giving of the law, right? The Lord says, as he's explaining the first commandment, he says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And that whole idea of jealousy certainly sounds strange in our minds that God would say he's jealous. And I'll always remember one of my confirmation kids saying, "Hey, wait a minute, Pastor, why is God saying that he's jealous? Isn't it wrong to be jealous?" And certainly usually that's how we use the word jealousy, as a sinful desire for that which doesn't belong to you. But keeping in mind that the Lord is our creator, he's not jealous for something that doesn't belong to him, but he's jealous for that which is his, right? And he doesn't want to share us with idols. I think that's the best way forward for thinking about this kind of total demand that Jesus is making here, that it's not a negative thing, but it's a positive expression of his love for us. And maybe the best earthly analogy here is you think about the jealousy of a husband for his wife. I don't want to share my wife with anyone else. Right. And she doesn't want to share me with anyone else. And so that's what Jesus is preaching here. And what that calls for is faith, which is not, you know, 50-50. You know, I trust God 50% of the time. And then, you know, 25% of the time, it's something else. And 25% of the time, it's this third thing. No, there's only room for one Lord. There's only room for one master. And that's what Jesus is calling us to here.
And I think that ties in to the conversation we were having about the eye and the conscience, that like this, because when I have a good conscience, that's how I can then like look at things like mammon, money, family, whatever else in this world, and I can make use of those things in the way that God intended, you know, rather than making an idol of them and misusing them, abusing them in that way. It's only when my eye is good that I can, you know, have these things side by side, in the sense that God alone is God, and my family or my money remains a good gift, but it doesn't become elevated to the position of an idol.
Yeah, and you can think of like the solar system, right? If you try to make the Earth the center of the solar system, it's not going to be able to hold everything in orbit. But when the sun is the center, you know, it has enough mass to kind of keep everything in its proper orbit. And it's the same way with the Lord. When the Lord is the one who we fear, love, and trust in, everything else finds its proper place and can orbit around him properly. But when we put other things in his place, then given enough time, the whole universe, right, our whole life is going to fall apart. And Jesus doesn't want that for us. So he calls us to this total faith, this true kind of faith, which doesn't split, you know, 50-50 God and other things, but is wholly devoted to God. And actually the word that Jesus uses for when your eye is healthy, I think that was maybe the translation, but it has a similar connotation. The word that he uses for a healthy eye is one that is sincere, that is properly aligned. And that's the same way with what he's talking about faith here.
I think maybe that's a good place to draw things together. We've got about 2.5 minutes here. You know, Jesus says no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And you keep using the word faith. Talk about what that service that the Lord is, devotion, the love, the ultimately the fear, love, trust, the faith that Jesus is calling for in this text as we wrap things up this morning.
Yeah, let's stick with the word trust here, right? So you cannot trust God and money. You cannot trust God and the stuff of the world. You cannot trust in the love of the Heavenly Father and these other things. This is what's at the heart of all idolatry, right? False service, false worship of the Lord. We put other things in the place of God, and they can't hold it all together. So this statement certainly, you know, you think about the function of the law, it certainly functions to reveal and to convict us of our sins, but it also is, at the same time, it is the preaching of the true God is the one who is able to keep your heart in its proper place and to make your eye function properly. And so even as there is this kind of sternness to what Jesus is saying, there's also this sweetness that's at the flip side of it, which is the true God, the true Lord, he doesn't want to share you with other idols. And I think that that's a comforting thing. Luther will talk about the first commandment this way, right? That it commands us to have the true God. But you can also put the first commandment kind of in a more, I don't want to say positive and negative light, but God is saying, I want to be your God. I want to be the one who you fear, love, and trust in. I'm entrusting myself to you. And Jesus is saying the same thing here, right? God does not want your heart to be divided. He doesn't want your eye to be clouded. He wants to give it clearness and to make your heart be a real treasure chest that's full of his heavenly things that don't fade away.
Pastor David Appold serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Paducah, Kentucky. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Pastor Appold, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks for having me on, Tim.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Appold of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in Matthew chapter 6 to hear about how God is our God and how he gives us those things needed without our worry. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.